Greetings and welcome to the Upward Call podcast. For far too long, the Christian church has settled for the most fundamental gospel of salvation and eternal life. It has failed to recognize the gospel's call for mature sons and daughters of God and for the spiritual preparation for the kingdom to come. This podcast lays the foundation for understanding the ultimate purposes of God in and beyond salvation. It will then endeavor to build upon that foundation towards the upward call of God to spiritual maturity. If this is your heart's desire too, then listen on.
We are continuing now with part two of the vision. Our scripture reading is Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, the people perish, meaning they cast off restraints. They are not bound. An angel is a messenger of God. But not all messengers are angels. In part one of the vision, we concluded by looking closely at disciples of Christ, redeemed and regenerated believers, as being the actual messengers of God to bring forth visions or revelations to the church. Most often the vision is the unveiling of a mystery, a hidden truth preserved in scriptures, just waiting to be revealed. These truths are preserved in the early writings of the Old Testament, being as shadows, as symbols, as types of their reality, their spiritual reality in the New Testament. If one sees my shadow, they do not see me. They only see a vague, dark outline that precedes my appearance. So too, through the historical elements of the Old Testament, though they may stand as facts, historically accurate facts, the mysteries of God, God's plan and purpose for man, are presented in just types and shadows, awaiting their fuller revelation in Christ. This ministry of the messenger of God, the disciple walking as a teacher, perhaps, a prophet, pastor, evangelist, or just a witness, uncovers and makes plain the man, the mind of God, involving his plan and purpose for his creation, previously hidden or unknown. Take, for example, the prophetic word of God spoken by Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 26. He writes, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Hidden in this Old Testament prophecy is a truth waiting to be revealed. A truth hidden from Israel and the entire world, for that matter. None of the Jewish scholars or the brightest minds in all the world could see it, though they study and memorize the words. The principal reason for this is that both Israel, though being possessors of the Jewish religion, and all the world are the Gentiles, all are spiritually dead to God. All could only understand this scripture with a non-spiritual or with a natural mind. They're interpreting the scriptures as God influencing mankind to such a degree that the desires of man's heart would become less worldly oriented and more godly minded, that his heart would become more mellow, reflecting the qualities of a godly character. This paints a picture of a man repenting of his ways and attempting, at his best, at his ultimate, to live a new lifestyle. This supposed modification of human nature would come from exercising one's willpower and self-determination with much study, dedication, and meditation on the written word, which would be the Old Testament Bible. However, what they could not see or understand is that hidden in that scripture is a revelation, a vision of something far greater than mere religious obedience. Little did they realize that a new heart actually meant a new heart. And the mention of a new spirit meant an altogether new spirit, the recreating of a new man. One could take an old automobile, repair all the damages to it, paint it, and then overhaul the engine. The automobile is new to look at and to drive, but it is not a new automobile. It can never, ever be a new car. It will always be an old car, maybe a classic and refitted old car, maybe bright and shiny on the outside, but it is still an old car inside. And so the shadow is this, that salvation is not so much fixing up the behavior of the outer man as it has to do with the regeneration, the renewing, the spiritual renewing of the inner man, of the heart and spirit. Jesus revealed this truth to Nicodemus. Once again, John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, you absolutely must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it is coming from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The birth, the new birth, said Jesus, is the quintessential act of salvation. A regeneration of man's spirit, in which man's spirit comes into union with God's Holy Spirit. And all things become new. What was a mystery of a new heart and a new spirit has come into the light and is no longer a mystery, but a revelation of the salvation of Christ in the believer. This revelation makes the Christian faith unique and as different as night and day from all religions of the world, including Judaism. The Christian faith is not a work-based religion, requiring obedience to commandments and lifestyle changes being mandated. It is simply the mystery revealed, as in Colossians 1:27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory or the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. We must receive it by faith. Meditate upon it. Awake with this thought in your mind. Lay hold of it as the full revelation of the greatest mystery of Christ. Desire to look further into it. Pray for insight or vision, fresh revelation into this marvelous truth. For the whole of the New Testament gospel of Christ hinges upon it. Manifold wisdom is gained as one dwells into its fullness of understanding. There is no light or life without it. It is a seed that is implanted into one's soul. And that seed grows. All the days of his or her life, it grows and matures. As a seed having been planted into the earth suddenly bursts forth into life, and it grows and it matures, it fully develops. And then eventually, it bears by nature its fruit. So in like manner, one born of God, having the implanted innate nature and seed of Christ, spiritually matures, and it bears the fruit of the Spirit, as you can read in Galatians 5. Insight. Insight is what is prayed for. Gaining a clearer understanding of the new birth and the revelation of Christ in you is our bread of life, our food to live by. Going beyond a mental understanding, beyond the obvious, to grasp the core of knowing it above and beyond any scholarly explanation is a great goal in life. It is a multifaceted truth that touches every aspect of our salvation, from deliverance from sin and death, to the regeneration of a new life within, to putting on a new man, a new creation, to the resurrection of the dead, and to the obtaining of our eternal inheritance. Thus, like the blind man of John 9, who was born blind but healed by Christ, one can say with him, "One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." Okay, following are some abbreviated accounts of how God used certain messengers, godly men, disciples of Christ, to bring vision, revelation into my life. This is a personal testimony. Watchman Nee. Early in my walk with Christ, I seemed to gravitate toward the writings of Watchman Nee, 1903 to 1972. Not another who calls himself Watchman Lee. This is Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese church leader and teacher and writer of many books. He and other contemporaries, such as Andrew Murray, A.W. Tozer, T. Austin Sparks, and others, all emphasized what I may loosely term deeper life teachings. Care must be taken to understand my intention of deeper life. It does not pertain to any particular denomination or ministry, but to me, a revelation of the call of God into a deeper, more personal, experiential relationship with God. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It goes beyond any intellectual assent to Christian doctrine or church rituals and practices. Its focus is ultimately upon our lives being transformed, through our spiritual union or our oneness with Christ. This is a vision. It is deeply rooted in the Word of God. And it's set at an early age for me, a vision that transcends all denominations and religious activities and sets before me a direction to pursue and gives me a destiny to view and to prepare for. The vision helps to set a deep spiritual yearning to know and experience the same fellowship with God that was experienced by the Apostle John in the early church. John wrote in 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." In addition, is a desire to know, understand, and truly experience with the Apostle Paul's declaration of Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I set these scriptures before you as seed scriptures, perhaps to be received with an inquisitive mind, and in like desire to understand and apprehend and lay hold of more fully. A second messenger in my life was Albert Wadell. I have been blessed in my life by having two spiritual fathers in which visions so greatly impacted their lives, they affected mine as well. Seeds were implanted into my heart that eventually took root and began to grow within, bringing light and life to my soul, and further bring spiritual direction, how I should walk, and a view of the destiny, bring it all into focus. Now, Albert Wadell was a farmer with barely an eighth grade education. By faith, he was plain brethren, committed to a simple lifestyle and regulated by much legalism of commandments and rules to live by. He became very frustrated with his faith because of his continued failure to keep those laws upon which his salvation seemed to depend upon. It seemed that no matter how determined he was, he could not control much of his inward nature. Things like temper, moods, and things involving the inclination of his heart, the inner desires of his heart. He became overwhelmed with his religion of works. That is, the need to perform certain rituals, doing good deeds, and to behave properly, all to be on the right spiritual track to salvation. It is a mindset to do this, but don't do that. And then one day, while reading his Bible, the revelation of the true meaning of grace came to him. It revolutionized his life. He was never the same again. Two scriptures became the bulwark of his fortified wall, which kept him safe within the wall of grace and shielded him from religious commandments, the failure of attempted works, and of his corrupt inner nature. Two passages laid the foundation for his life and seemingly the basis for all his teachings. Over the years, these scriptures became a vision and were firmly implanted in my heart. The first scripture we've touched upon already, Galatians 2, 19 through 21. Albert read this and he was never the same again. 19. Though the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It is important to note in that verse 20, the focus is bracketed by verses 19 and 21. You see, these two verses, 19 and 21, blatantly set as salvation opposite religion and works versus life and grace. This dichotomy must become engraved in all our hearts. The religious law of rituals, of commandments, and works could not then, nor now, or ever, make a man righteous before God, because inwardly he remains dead to God through sin. But in Christ, we are by grace made righteous, because not only are our sins canceled, but most importantly, we are made alive and reconciled to God. Grace came as a breath of fresh air to Albert. The weight of legalism was lifted, being replaced by the peace of grace and rest in Christ. To understand verse 20, the phrase "in Christ" must first take upon itself a new understanding. It refers to the spiritual union and relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It is something experiential, inwardly, beyond more mere intellectual understanding. Out of that relationship comes a deep transformation where we envision ourselves being in Christ spiritually, and Christ is reckoned as being in us. The natural mind cannot comprehend this, but it is received and consented to by simple faith. Verse 20 unveils the great depth of this revelation of how we may share in Christ's death, his life, his death, his resurrection, and all the spiritual blessings that come with it. Note the factual declaration Paul made. I have been crucified with Christ. Not will be, hope to be, or in like manner. It is a positive acknowledgement, looking into the past and acknowledging that this new life out of death. Continuing, Christ lives in me. Again, it's not symbolically or intellectually, but full acknowledgement of the fact of Christ in me, the Spirit of Christ indwelling my heart, having a present union with the Spirit of Christ. Then finally, in verse 20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Meaning, I now live my life in union with Christ. It is His resurrected life in me. I am a partaker of His divine nature, as expressed in 2 Peter 1:4. This is vision. Space here will not permit a much-needed further elaboration of Galatians 2:20. There is a kind of Christian mysticism here that can be defined as a belief that we, as believers, are in spiritual union with the divine Christ. A belief in the direct, personal, and transformative power of God in us through the intimate relationship with Christ. The same vein of mysticism is seen in that second passage of Scripture so meaningful to Albert, Romans 6. It contains and further emphasizes the vision of conceiving our Christian life through the thought of our miraculous spiritual union with Christ. Through all of Romans 6, 1 through 14, needs to be fully reflected upon. We will now only focus upon Romans 6, 3 through verse 4, which reads, "Or do you not know that as many as us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." This passage begins with, "Or do you not know?" asking the question, are they or are we ignorant of this great mystical truth? Have you heard this important principle taught in the churches today? I have not. The passage continues, "were baptized into Christ." The clause begins with the verb were, indicating it's something that should have already have taken place. Looking into our past, perhaps coincident with the new birth experience. The importance being that one cannot act upon a truth in faith if they lack the knowledge of it. Thus, the verse is intended to call to mind their state in Christ, to be baptized into Christ, is coincident with, but distinct from, being baptized into water in the name of Jesus. It is the spiritual equivalent to the physical ritual of baptism. Only one is immersed outwardly in water, and the second is immersed inwardly into Christ. Were baptized into Christ, meaning into communion with Him and the incorporation into His mystical body. Galatians 3:27 reads, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Thus, the Christian at his baptism receives Christ, an act beyond merely professing his name, and hence seeks to grow more fully in oneness with him. There are three separate acts of this spiritual identification with Christ. One is the death of the old man, acknowledging the death of the old man of sin. Two, noting his burial. And three, the resurrection of new life, of the new man. All three acts, death, burial, and resurrection, are spiritually replicated by faith in the believer. This communion or fellowship with Christ carries with it a deep ethical sense of moral conduct, how we conduct our lives morally, as reflected in Christ himself. Now, the second man, Sergio Valori, I consider Sergio Valori to be my second spiritual father, as one who has helped impart a vision built upon my present foundation. That helped to give direction and sense of destiny to my Christian walk. Now, Sergio came in ministry during what was known as the Latter Rain movement. It was a Pentecostal type movement beginning in 1948. It coincided with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, reigniting and restoring early church ministries, bringing into the church the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the concept of the church being the body of Christ, and the preparation of the church for the imminent return of Christ, among other doctrines and practices. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, healings, and gifts of knowledge, as well as demonic deliverance, were widely practiced. All these practices then, as it does yet today in many Pentecostal and charismatic circles, drew hundreds of thousands of people worldwide into its teaching and practices. And so it seemed that there were two roads for Sergio before him. They tugged at his heart. The first was the pursuit of the rapidly growing Pentecostal charismatic emphasis. This had been witnessed to draw thousands of seekers, wanting to be blessed and to participate in a seemingly dynamically active church, especially in the exercise of ministries and manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Here, worship services tended to be quite lively and emotionally stirring. But there was a second calling, to which he eventually responded with all his heart, was the commitment to a vision of spiritual maturity. Not denying the relevance and necessity of the Pentecostal charismatic influence, he felt the undeniable need for the church to move on past it towards a higher calling in Christ Jesus, such as, you know, recorded by Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I believe it is true that a ministry steeped in Pentecostalism alone can be intoxicating to the soul. The focus tends to shift from what God wants for himself to what I want for myself. It must always be remembered that the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit are, in reality, just merely spiritual tools necessary for the building up of the church, and that their manifestation is not the end product for the church. Its influence can be exhilarating or exciting, so as to impair the vision addressing why. Why is the church being built up? What is the ultimate high call of God? So the message of spiritual maturity is in character very sobering, calming the mind, making free from worldly things or soulish pursuits. It means that the mood and atmosphere of believers in church services become more focused, more sober, more serious. So much so that in the wee hours of the morning, while discussing this matter at a convention with an old acquaintance of Sergio, that this minister described Sergio to me as being too heavy, and that he had to lighten up, for the people are drawn to lighter messages and services. They don't want to hear, I've been crucified, I have died in Christ, and putting off of the old man. They want to hear the good news, the lively news. While I agree it is true that the multitudes are drawn to prophecies, healings, deliverances, laying on of hands, and the free exercise of spiritual gifts and ministries, I believe it is also true that being stuck in such a movement blinds the soul of man to the more sobering upward call of God for loftier visions or revelations, like that spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Read with me, beginning in verse 11. And he gave himself some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the equipping, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up, mature in all things into him who is the head, meaning Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and knit together, what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, for the edifying, for the building up of itself in love. This is a very powerful passage. It gives vision, direction, a view of destiny. Perhaps the touchstone of Sergio's entire ministry is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, which reads, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, meaning just go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let us go on to perfection. Again, meaning maturity, fullness. Perhaps a better rendering of this scripture is, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. The more literal meaning of let us press on is let's bear ourselves forward, implying an active exertion on our part of pressing forward. All things in this walk of faith are not just automatic, but there will always come that time to break camp and to press on. But to press on to what? It means to press on to higher, somewhat more difficult truths. Truths that advance us in our sanctification, being set apart for all the purposes and calling of God, and for righteousness, walking in His approval. There is an urgency in these words. The word perfection, again, may be rendered full-grown or mature. There is a strong contrast presented here between babes and maturity. You may want to look in Hebrews 5:13-14. And distinction is made between elementary instruction and the more complete teaching. In the introduction, let us means that both teacher and the student need to respond. That it is a continual walk towards spiritual fullness, something you do not outgrow the need for, something you do not do alone. It further implies that this is important, that there is a close connection, but a distinction between intellectual learning and having the truth imparted into our life practices. For instance, recalling the first message I heard from Sergio some 50 years ago, the clear distinction between grace and fruit in regards to righteousness. Grace and fruit and righteousness. For example, Philippians 3:9 addresses our righteousness given to us by grace, something called imputed righteousness. Being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This righteousness is divinely legal. It is free righteousness granted on our behalf. Why? Because we are simply in Christ. We are in the Beloved. However, there is a second kind of righteousness. This is called, or referred to as, embodied righteousness. This righteousness comes as a fruit, resulting from Christ being in us. Our nature becomes changed. We begin to grow into His likeness. Philippians 1:11 reads, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the fruit of righteousness is the righteousness the heart produces because of Christ in me. It is fruit that is seen in my life. And some of this, those fruit are honesty, truth, love, kindness, humility, goodness, and so on. Now, before closing this message, I must relate, however so briefly, one further aspect of the vision or revelation emphasized by Sergio. And that relates to the church being prepared for the return of Christ, thereby highlighting an aspect of our destiny. Ephesians 5:27 reads, that he might present her, meaning the church, to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In this message, I have highlighted the foundations for the vision that has apprehended my life. It has given me a solid foundation to the unwavering stand upon. It has shown light upon the road to walk in all the days of my life, and has given to me a sense of destiny, abundantly beyond all I could ever ask or think. My prayer is, now, having read or heard this, that you may also be caught up with a vision, that you will also pursue it, as I have, by fulfilling it amply with the Word of God and being an encouragement to others.
This podcast is brought to you by Unto Full Stature Ministries. If you wish to subscribe to the podcast, please visit us at ufsministries.com/podcast.